It was said that the two loves of President Theodore Roosevelt were sports and war, especially war. It was said that, can you hear me? I guess it's just Ruth can't hear me, or she's giving me a high sign or something. I look okay? Whenever there was any turmoil going on in the world, it was said that he was always hoping to intervene. He almost wanted a problem somewhere in the world so that they could go to war. He once said, "No triumph of peace is quite so great as the supreme triumph of war." We've probably all met people who are like that. They're always eager to do battle with someone, with anyone, with everyone. Whether it's in their home, whether it's at their school, whether it's on the job, whether it's sitting in traffic or on an athletic field. It just seems that some people are drawn to do battle with other people. Maybe it's over major things. Maybe it's over petty things. It really doesn't matter. It may be over something that was said or something that was not said. Something that was thought or something that was not thought. Something that's real or something that's imagined. It just doesn't matter. They're always looking for an opportunity to do battle. How are we as living sacrifices to God to respond to people like that, to respond to situations like that? How are we to respond when somebody steps on our toes, when somebody cuts us off in traffic? When somebody labors in the office to get us fired without cause. When somebody spreads vicious rumors about us. How do we respond to people like that? How do we respond to situations like that? How do we respond when we are mocked for our faith or abused because of our commitment to Jesus? How do we respond to evil that is directed at us? Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Mark, I have some advice when your grandchild comes that you're waiting for. Don't let her put her hands in your mouth when she is a petri dish of germs. I'm not going to speak to Hazel, like, for a long time because of what she did for me, her little runny nose and coughs and all over me and putting her hand in my mouth. Oh, it's just disgusting. But if I don't get through this, it's Hazel's fault. Treats me evilly. I'll fix her. Anyway, Paul has already given us insight into how we are to respond to evil. Remember what he said in verse 14 that we looked at last time? He said, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Paul's point is, don't respond in kind. Instead of asking God to curse people, to ruin people who curse us, we are to bless people. We are to ask for God's favor to be poured out on people who curse us. Perhaps fearing that this command might get lost in the midst of all the others in this passage, and maybe be because we want it to get lost in all the others, Paul returns to flesh out that thought and elaborate on that a little bit more. And this is how he does it. To end out the chapter, this is what he says in verses 17 to 21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Perhaps you're thinking, Paul, that doesn't really sound enjoyable. It really doesn't even sound possible. Do you have a plan B? Well, actually, there is no plan B. So we probably would do well to try to digest plan A. So what are we as living sacrifices to God to do when we are faced with evil? First thing he says is, don't retaliate. He says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Don't respond in kind. Don't resort to evil to fight evil. Don't escalate a personal war that somebody else starts. It takes two parties to do battle, doesn't it? If only one of us is battling and the other is responding differently, it cuts down on that opportunity for warfare. It's not always easy, though, is it? It goes against our fallen human nature. We just want justice, even more than that sometimes. We just want vengeance. It might be easier to follow the example of Ramon Maria Narvaez, who was a Spanish general and later the Prime Minister of Spain. When he was visited on his deathbed in 1868 by a priest, the priest asked him this, "Does Your Excellency forgive all your enemies?" To which Narvaez replied, "I do not have to forgive all my enemies. I've had them all shot." Now, his advice to responding to evil is always pay back evil for evil to everyone. The Apostle Paul's advice was just a little bit different. He said, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. The second thing that Paul tells living sacrifices to God to do is this: do what is right. He says in verse 17, the last part of verse 17, respect what is right. It can be translated good, noble, beautiful, morally good, praiseworthy, pleasant. Do what is right in the sight of all men. Paul is speaking in the context of dealing with evil when it's directed at us. What's he saying? We need to respond in a way that's consistent with goodness that anybody would recognize, believer or not. People have a sense of what's the right way to respond and what's the wrong way to respond, even if we don't always take it. We need to pursue in our relationships and our responses to others what is good, what is right. And that will keep us from dishonoring God and provoking others further. Now, sometimes we as Christians can be downright obnoxious, disrespectful, irresponsible, and we can provoke other people to hate us. Sometimes that happens. We should expect a certain amount of opposition in life. This is what Jesus said in John 15, verse 20. "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But when we're persecuted, if and when we are persecuted, it ought to be for our goodness, not for our badness. It ought to be for our righteousness, not for our unrighteousness. It ought to be because we are like Jesus, not because we are unlike Jesus. It's one thing to be despised at work or at school or in our neighborhood or anywhere because we're morally upright, because we refuse to lie and we refuse to cheat and we refuse to steal, because we're committed to being hardworking and we're committed to being responsible. But it's another thing to be hated and the object of evil because we're bitter and petty and lazy and smug, spiteful, tactless, irritable, mean. In that case, we're being persecuted not for Christ's sake, but for our own sake, for the sake of our unrighteousness and our lack of goodness. What Paul is saying here is really reflective of the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. For example, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Paul's appeal to us in responding to evil is this. He says, don't retaliate. It may be our natural reaction, but don't give in. Don't retaliate. Do what's right. Chances are it'll keep from escalating the situation and actually move further toward where we should be going. And what does that take to do that? Well, one thing is it takes forgiveness. We talked about that last week, or 2 weeks ago, the last time we were in Romans. And verse 14, the way we can ask God to show favor on people who have cursed us, you can't do that without forgiving them. It also takes love, because our first reaction is to respond with hate. It also takes faith, doesn't it? Because we have to trust that what God is telling us to do is the right way, even though it seems counterintuitive to fallen people. The third thing Paul's us to do as a living sacrifice is really in line with the first two things. Strive for peace. He says in verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And if you were to look at a map and just Google a country and see what shows up, you'd find out that everywhere there's some turmoil, there's some skirmish somewhere. We're at war on individual personal levels. We're at war on global levels. Peace is so hard to come by. And Paul says, but we as living sacrifices are supposed to be peaceably disposed to other people, to all men. Believer, unbeliever, doesn't matter. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's because we reflect our Father's character. Jesus did. What did Jesus come to do? To bring peace. And it was through his ultimate sacrifice and his death on the cross that peace with God is possible. And that also enhances the chance that we can be at peace with other people. But notice that Paul added two qualifying statements, because he's not an ivory tower idealist. He said, if possible, and so far as it depends on you. Paul knows it's not possible for us to always be at peace with everybody else. It just doesn't happen. We've lived long enough to know that. Hey, if we are living for Christ, if we are trying to follow his example, there are people who are going to hate us and people who are going to be against us. Paul says, but if at all possible, as far as it depends upon us, we should be focused on not irritating people, on serving people. We can't compromise any of our Christian beliefs, but we can show love to people, even people who are our enemies. If we're to have conflict of others, with others, it shouldn't be because we've failed God. It should be because we stand for righteousness. So what's Paul basically telling us here? Don't retaliate. Do what's right. And strive for peace. We'll avoid many conflicts that way. We won't avoid them all, but we'll avoid many. But this isn't easy to do, is it? Especially the first one. I mean, I don't want to project me on you, but don't retaliate. Man, that goes against the grain of my humanity, my fallen humanity. Whether I say it because I want justice, or I just want to get even, or maybe get one up on somebody. The urge is always there, the temptation is always there, and I have to battle against that temptation. When we are treated evilly, it's just like that anger wells up within us and we want to lash out. We want to retaliate. And I think Paul knew that was the hardest thing he's been telling us to do. And I think that's why he goes back to elaborate on why we should not retaliate. Why we should not take vengeance. And he begins to do that in verse 19. He says in verse 19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God." You know, just that little word, beloved, seems to just hit home, doesn't it? He says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved." It's almost like Paul's making a strong appeal. And at the same time, he's also reminding us who we are. We are the objects of divine love. We who, because of our sin, were unlovely and undeserving of God's mercy and grace. We are beloved. We are undeserving recipients of the incredible love of God, even though we were evil. And I think Paul does that to remind us we can show that same kind of love to other people. Paul points out we don't need to take our own revenge. We can leave that matter of just punishment to God. And to support that thought, he quotes from Deuteronomy 32:35. "For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Paul wants us to know that we don't have to engage in vengeance because that's God's job. And we can better deal with our own sense of wanting to seek revenge if we know that God's got that covered. He can be counted on to carry it out and to carry it out correctly. And we can't be, because we don't understand everything that's going on. And we can be prejudiced toward people who may mistreat us and we don't know the full story. Let me add a footnote just to keep things in perspective. Paul's not prohibiting the state. He's not prohibiting the government for seeking justice. We'll talk more about that after Easter when we begin chapter 13. He's not saying a government can't use incarceration or can't use capital punishment to bring about justice. Matter of fact, when a government rightly does that, they cut down on our own need for vengeance, because we know that justice is being served. But governments are fallible and they don't always carry out justice. But we'll talk more about that after Easter. Second thing in this footnote is that Paul's not rolling out practicing church discipline or disciplining your own children at home. Those things are not a matter of personal revenge. Those are forms of discipline with the hope of restoration and growth. Nor do I think that Paul is saying we can't defend ourselves when we are attacked or our family or our friends are attacked. I don't think he's talking about that. Paul has in mind our normal personal relationships in the course of life. When people mistreat us, even persecute us for our faith. When we are wrong, we shouldn't be consumed by doing everything we can to even up the score or get one up on them. Because if we treat them wrongly, now we're playing their game and we're as guilty or guiltier than they. What Paul wants us to do is to learn to trust God to do what he's called to do and for us to be busy doing what we are called to do. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, God said, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people." God will take care of the vengeance. But what are we to be occupied with? "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You know, you pull up, it's busy time at the mall, and you see some senior citizen like me kind of hobbling to the car, taking forever, fumbling for my keys. I drop them. I bend down. I ask some kid passing by to bend down, pick them up. I get them. And you're sitting there in your car thinking, "I want this space. It's perfect." And you're waiting there for 5 minutes. And finally, I pull out. And then around the corner comes somebody and they zip right in. And before you can even pull in this space that you had claimed for your own through your patience, somebody else zips in there and takes the spot. How do you respond? Well, one option is that when they go, leave their car and they go into the mall, you let the air out of their tires. If you're gracious, not even all four, just two, because they only have one spare. Now that's an option, but that's not the option Paul would be looking for. That's not what we're supposed to do. Somebody starts spreading vicious lies about you around the office. It's just totally untrue. So what do? You go start spreading vicious lies about them around the office. Well, that's an option. But that's not what Paul is looking for. What's the answer? How are we supposed to respond? Two words, trust and fight. Well, I thought you said we're not supposed to fight. Let me explain. Trust. We alluded to it earlier. Trust God to deal with those who do evil. He says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God." That's what God does. He's the supreme judge. Evil has tainted our world so horribly, it's made life miserable for us, for everybody. And God will not let that go unpunished. That's his job. Let him do it. He has a better sense of truth and justice than we do. There were some officers during the Korean War who hired a Korean houseboy to serve them. And the officers could be a little bit mean-spirited, and they were always playing practical jokes on the houseboy. They would nail his shoes to the floor. They would prop up a bucket on a door that he was about to walk through, and when he opened the door, it would all fall on him. And it seemed over the course of time the officers kind of got convicted about that and thought, you know, he's so nice, he always responds nicely to us, and we feel guilty. So they called him over, and they told him, they apologized for the way that they mistreated him. And they promised they would never do such things like that again. To which the boy replied, "Great, then I won't spit in your soup anymore." That's still revenge. No, we may not do the big, drastic thing to seek revenge, but we're not even to spit in their soup. See, we are to trust and we are to fight. But fight in what way? We are to fight evil with goodness, with love, with kindness. Paul quotes from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. He says, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Don't fight evil with evil. Fight it with the opposite. Fight it with love that's expressed in kindness and goodness. How unnatural. Yes, it is. That's the supernatural response. But do you remember how the chapter began? Remember what he said at the opening verses of this chapter? "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," in response to the mercies that he talked about in the previous 11 chapters. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." He's talking to people who have laid their lives on the altar, and he's talking to people who don't think naturally anymore, but who think supernaturally, whose minds and perspective have been transformed. Remember what verse 2 said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Don't be overcome by evil. Don't let someone else reduce you to playing their game. And any time we seek revenge, we're really the ones who wind up suffering. One of Aesop's fables is called The Horse and the Stag. And many years ago, there was a time when horses and deer roamed wild in the forest. And it seems that the horse and the deer had an argument. And so the horse sought out the hunter to help get back at the deer. And so he said, "Hunter, can you help me? I'm having this problem with this deer. I just need to get rid of him. Can you help me?" And the hunter said, "Sure. I just need to put this saddle on your back and this bit in your mouth, and then we can take care of the problem." Well, the horse was so set on revenge, he said, "Sure, let's do that." So the hunter hopped on his back, and they chased down the deer, and they chased him out of the forest. And the horse said, "Oh, great, everything's solved now. Thank you so much. Now you can take the saddle off and the bit out of my mouth. My problem is solved. Thank you." And the hunter saw things differently. He said, "Not so fast. Now that I have you under my control, you will remain my slave." And the moral of the story, according to Aesop, is this: liberty is too high a price to pay for revenge. Anytime that we stoop to seek revenge, we become a slave to our lust and passion for vengeance. You know what happens? In the words of Paul, we become overcome by evil. Fight evil with good, he says. That's the proper response. Abraham Lincoln said, "The best way to overcome the enemy is to make him your friend." And sometimes that will happen. A young Christian joined the army, and while he was in boot camp, he just did what he always did. Every night before he went to bed, he'd kneel by his bed and he would pray. Needless to say, he took a lot of ridicule and mocking for that. And one day after a long hike through the mud, as tired as he was, he came back to his bunk that night and he kneeled down and he started to pray. Next thing you know, he got hit in the head with two boots from one of his tormentors, two muddy boots that he had thrown and hit him in the head. The Christian stopped his praying. He just grabbed the muddy boots of his tormentor and he just placed them beside him and he went back to praying. The next morning, when everybody got up, the tormentor got up. And he noticed that beside his bed were his boots. Polished greater than he had ever seen them before. Cleaner than they had ever been before. And it broke that tormentor's heart because he saw in a way that he hadn't what real love and forgiveness was like. And he went on soon after that to become a follower of Jesus himself. Paul wants us to give the world, even our enemies, a sense of divine love that they may have never seen. That's why he says, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Paul quotes from Proverbs and he says this, "For in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head." Lots of different opinions as to what that's picturing and what the meaning of that is. Burning coals and fire are often pictured in Scripture, often pictures in Scripture of God's holiness, of God's justice. Paul's point may be this, that our kindness really brings condemnation on our enemies. And on the day of justice, judgment, it will be affirmation that they have done the wrong thing, that their punishment is just. Our living response to their evil is evidence of their condemnation. Or perhaps more likely, Paul may be saying that our kindness in response to them is like putting burning coals on their head, impacting their conscience. Now that will produce guilt or shame. It depends, though, on how the person responds to it. Those who respond to that by repentance and placing their faith in Christ will be better off for those coals being on their head. And those that don't respond with repentance and faith will now be living under that weight of guilt and shame. In any case, what Paul is saying is we have a tremendous impact by responding to evil with goodness. What Paul's been saying here in verses 21 through 27, I think can be almost summed up by Paul's words to the believers in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He said, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." I think that captures pretty well what Paul is saying. And I think it's also captured in the first and last verses of this section, verses 17 to 21. It's almost like he puts a cover, puts brackets around it. Verse 17, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men." And then he comes back and closes it. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In order for us to be able to really follow through on what Paul is teaching, we need to make sure we have the proper perspective. We need to remember that we ourselves were the objects of God's wrath. And the only reason we've been spared is not because we're better than everybody else, but because we've recognized that we're just like everybody else. And we've turned in humility and faith to Jesus. We came to realize that our only hope of restoration with God and other people is by humbly placing ourselves before Jesus on our knees, crying out in faith, trusting him for what he accomplished on the cross. And now, as the beneficiaries of God's love and mercy and grace and kindness, our desire should be to show people that same thing that may have never experienced it from another person in their life. God's called on us to be living instruments of his love and grace and mercy and kindness, even toward people who were rebelling against him. When we respond the way Paul wants us to respond, we give people a little glimpse of divine love and goodness. And they might not see it from anybody else if we don't show it to them. So Paul says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we thank you for this reminder of how we are to live as living sacrifices to you, who are holy and acceptable. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us the grace to be able to respond what might go counter to our fallen nature, but is consistent with our new life in Christ. Father, we will probably have opportunities to put this into practice when we go to work tomorrow, or we go to school tomorrow, maybe even today sometime. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to deal with the temptation to respond in the same way that we've been mistreated. We pray that by your power and by your grace, we would not be overcome by evil, but we would overcome it with good. And we ask this for your honor and glory and for our own well-being. In Jesus' name, amen.